morning. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Lord, as we said earlier, for your mercy, Lord, for your grace in our lives. Lord, that we stand here, Lord, simply because of that, Lord. Lord, it wasn't by our own human merits, Lord, but it was the grace of God that called out to us, Lord, and why we're here this morning. I pray, God, that you'll anoint me, Lord, that I would be able, Lord, to allow you to come and speak to your people and bless them this morning. Dear God, encourage them, I pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. If you turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Last Sunday we started speaking on if I found favor, and we started out, we spoke about Abraham in Genesis 18, where Abraham, the Lord came with two angels down to the plains of Mamre and visit Abraham, and you know, we said that the thing that God would come down to him showed that he had favor. Abraham said, if I have favor, turn in and tarry with me. Let me give you something to eat. Let me give you something to drink. But the thing that showed that he had favor was that God came down to him in the first place. We also spoke about Moses. Moses saying, if I found grace in your sight, said, you know, reveal yourself unto me. And you remember God said to him, says, I will, but you cannot see my face. And he said, I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock. He said, you cannot see my face. And but he revealed himself, and what Moses saw looked like the back parts of a man. Amen. Now let's start reading in verse 2, the third chapter. Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think any things of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death written and engraved in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceeding glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which was done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds was blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil taken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Now, the first part of that that we read, I'll get to after a little bit here, but I want to drop down to the latter part of this. And we said that when Moses said, "If I found grace in your sight, reveal yourself to me," and God said, "I can, but you cannot see my face." And it's saying that if, and then when Moses would go and get the word of the Lord and come back to speak it to the people, Moses, because of his countenance, remember the people said, "Don't let God speak directly to us. Let him, you go get the word from him and then you tell us." And but the countenance was such the glory of God on his countenance that Moses had to veil his face when he delivered the word of the Lord unto him. And it was a type, what Moses was doing was a type of that time that the face of God could not be revealed to them. And so the word that was given to them was to build. Moses said, "I've been told to build a tabernacle." And Moses delivered them and said, "This is the way we're going to build it. And we're going to build it of these materials. And we're going to set it up in this fashion. And these things will happen in this court. And there's going to be three courts." And Moses delivered all this to them and said, "And there's going to be a sacrifice for your sin. And there's going to be a sacrifice there'll be the shewbread." And how it was all going to be set up and about each sacrifice that would be made. But nowhere in there do you say, you see Moses saying, "And this that we're doing is a shadow and type of Emmanuel, Christ, the Savior that would come." You see what I'm saying? They were keeping the word, but not all of it was revealed to them. Abraham knew there was one to come. He knew there was a resurrection to come. But it was never revealed to Abraham how it would be. The resurrection was revealed to Job. But it was never revealed how it would be. Remember one time we were teaching and we said, Job said, there's no advocate between me and God. There's no one that can lay one hand on God and one hand on me and stand between us. And yet we look and we have an advocate. And not only do we have an advocate, but it's been revealed to us that we have an advocate. We're not looking blinded behind a veil and keeping up traditions, but we see that was a shadow and foretype of Christ's coming. It's been revealed. There are many today among the Gentile nation. This was talking about when the laws of Moses read among the Jews, their hearts still being veiled. But among the Gentile nations, they read the same words you read, you understand, but it's still veiled to them. They have only man's understanding. There are certain things that God maybe has opened their eyes to and they've been privileged to see, but to see the very face of God. Right. As the scripture says, "But we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord." It's not talking about our face, it's talking about his face. There are many that believe and know that there's a rapture coming. And they're looking for, many of them are looking for a trumpet to sound. And I'm not making fun, but many of them are looking for to hear a literal trumpet sound. Graves come open. Cars wreck because person driving went in the rapture. Planes crash because people went in the rapture. You know, all these things. They're looking for that. The rapture is a secret catching away of the church. He said, I come as a thief in the night. Friends, listen, when the bride of Christ is raptured off the face of this earth, right then, the other folks are not going to even notice. And I'm going to tell you something, they're going to be so busy with all the things that begins to happen that it'll take them a little bit to notice, wait a minute, how come Phil Bontrager ain't been in here? Wait a minute. They didn't call off. They didn't call in sick. You think all work's going to cease when the bride goes off in the rapture? Tribulation is going to be bad because the grace of God will be lifted off the face of the earth. Planes crashing, cars crashing, total chaos and all that. It ain't going to be like that. Now, will there be some chaos because of what takes place with the earthquake and the Los Angeles, you know, sinking beneath the ocean and you know, Brother Branham even prophesied about Tampa, Florida. Said it would be beneath the water. Said, you know, what did he say? Phoenix would be a seaport. Be so much it would fall off. Yes, that's going to cause things. Friends, listen. You live in Tennessee. When a hurricane comes up and hits Louisiana, your house doesn't fall. You just get a lot of rain. You see where I'm going. It's not going to, I mean, there's going to be people, what in the world is going on? But when Los Angeles goes down, it's not going to be as confusing as you thought at one time it would be, or as I thought it would be at one time. Because they accept the fact now. The world accepts, United States accepts the fact that it's going to happen. So much so that, you know, it used to be they'd make movies of fictitious stuff happening at the end of the earth and the world, and it would be utter, you'd look and say, that ain't ever going to happen. What they got, that's not going to happen. But here recently, I haven't saw it, but I did see a trailer of it and knew it was coming out. There was a movie about the San Andreas Fault and about the earthquake and parts of the earthquake collapsing in and man trying to, trying to save themselves from it and all that. Listen, the United States accepts it so much, they're making a movie about it. Not in a fictitious way like a lot of the other end of the earth type things they might have made in the past, but they're making it because they believe it's going to happen. And they're kind of speculating and wondering exactly how, what it's going to do. People are not going to be utterly shocked and surprised when it happens. Hallelujah. Pearl Harbor, they received word that that was going to happen, and yet Pearl Harbor was more of a surprise to the United States than what Los Angeles sinking in the ocean is going to be. They know it's going to happen. Is it going to cause some chaos to folks that are out in them regions and everything? Yep, sure is. But what about folks back here in Tennessee? Well, they'll feel for them, but it won't really, you know, any effect could be, you know, in your weather or some kind of thing like that or whatever in the people's weather. But they're not going to be directly affected. You understand what I'm saying? But there will be things that are going on like that that it'll take them a while before they realize, wait a minute, there are some people missing. And the thing about it is, you know, you look at how small we are right here in Dixon. I'll tell you, the first people, I'm not saying this to be bad, but I'm telling you that, I'll tell you this, This is what I think. The first people that's going to realize you're gone are going to be the ones that have knowledge of the message and live around about here and are acquaintance with you, but won't give themselves to God and go to church. They're the first ones who are going to know you're missing. You say, well, some of them I don't have a lot of contact with. Well, when things start going haywire, it's going to hit them. The prophet said it would. I thought there's supposed to be a rapture first. Now, he said there'd be a voice speak back and say there was, but you missed it. Now, he never said that was going to be a literal voice. I'm just saying, he never said it was going to be a literal audible voice speak to them. But I can tell you this, something's going to be speaking to them when they dial up Jubal Horner's number to find out if he's still around and nobody answers, so they run over to his house and the cars are there and nobody's home. You understand? But we sat here this morning and we have favor with God. We have not just understanding, but it's been revealed to us. We're not wondering about what the prophet said. What did this mean or that mean? I mean, I'm not saying we understand everything the prophet said or everything, but everything in its season is revealed to us. Think about the many people that the book of Revelations means absolutely hardly nothing to them. They're looking for some literal way of marking or numerical system or some kind of thing to be the mark of the beast. And we know that it's receiving the doctrine. We're not wondering at it. And I'm not afraid of the mark of the beast, because I know I'm not going to receive it. And when it comes down to receive it or die or whatever, I won't even be here. Amen? Hallelujah. I'm sorry, I think y'all know Brother Jackie Benton. He said he was in a service one time, said the preacher was preaching, got all excited, turned talking about going to being caught away in the rapture, and he turned around to one of the preachers behind him and said, it was sitting on the platform, and said, "Brother, one of these days you're gonna come over to my house and you ain't gonna find me." He said, "Amen." He said, "You're gonna come over and you won't find me, because I'll be gone in the rapture." And that brother said, "Amen." You know, they was both so caught up in it, you know, didn't really catch what was being said, I don't think. Brother Benton said, he just put that man out of the rapture. And the man didn't even know it. Hallelujah. How many believe you have the favor of God? We found favor with him, friends. Hallelujah. That ain't all I got to say about that this morning. Amen. Let's move on. Turn with me to the book of Esther, chapter 7. What time did you bring me up here, Nate? I forgot to look. Is it about half hour? One and a half hour or something like that? About that. Well, I've already preached quite a bit and I ain't got no... I mean, I've already passed quite a bit of time. Don't feel like I got anywhere yet. Esther chapter 7, verse 1. So the king and Haman came to the banquet with Esther the queen. And the king said unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, "What is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? And it shall be performed even to the half of the kingdom." Now, how many knows Esther was a type of the bride? She's our type. Verse 3, "Then Esther the queen answered and said, if I have found grace in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. Now, remember, there was a plot that was against Haman. There was a plot that was against the Jews that was trying to completely bring death to the Jews and to Queen Esther. But because she had favor, and the king here, since the queen's representing the bride, you can look at this and see, friends, God, he cares about your petition. He cares about your request. He says, give me your petition. That's what he says. I'll grant it. We know that anything we go to God in prayer for, God's going to move. He said, ask and you shall receive. We're not, friends, listen, you are the bride of Jesus Christ. You are a queen. You have found grace and favor. He listens to what you say. He listens to, here he says, my petition, but not only that, my request. Hear my request. Sometimes, now look at this, the request didn't have anything directly to do with the king. The request was to save her people. That didn't have anything to do directly with the king. What had to do with the king's business and deal directly with the king was her petition. She asked for her own life. Can you imagine the king standing there and thinking, my goodness, Esther, I just told you I was going to give you whatever you asked for, and now you're asking me for your life. What made you think that it'd be anything? I ain't thinking that, because the king didn't understand at that time the plot that was going on. Because there was a plot to remove her. Friends, I'm going to tell you something. Satan has plotted and plotted and plotted to try to remove you and I. Satan has plotted to try to remove this church, this assembly. And at one time, many of you that have been here for years, at one time you can remember and look back and where you thought, well, looks like he succeeded. Amen? And then after all those things happened and everything, then you go somewhere and somebody say, where are you from? Dixie. Oh. Say, where you go to church at? Well, Brother Jerry Brownie's our pastor. Well, where's that at? Dixon. Oh. They might not have heard of me, but they heard of Dixon. They might not have heard of you, but they heard of Dixon. They might not know your name, but they heard about the church in Dixon. When I was, back in 1998, when I was traveling, I had stopped by one place and where I was going to preach on Sunday, and there was a meeting going on in another church a little distance away, and the brothers there of that church, why they were going to go over there and support that meeting. And so since I wasn't going to preach till the next morning, they said, hey, do you want to ride along with us over there and go to the meeting, and you know, then we'll come back here. And I said, sure. So they had a van, you know, one of those big passenger vans. And we were riding in it, and it was me and my son Jonathan was with me. And we were riding in this van going over to this other meeting. And these brothers, I didn't really know them. I had got the pastor's number from a friend of mine. And the reason they asked me to go ahead and come by and preach to them was because they knew this friend of mine, minister friend. And so they were talking in the van, and I overheard him you know, them talking, and somebody said something about Dixon, and they started snickering. And I thought, well, I don't know where that place is, but I wonder what they're laughing about. You know, but I didn't know them good enough to really ask them much about it. You know, I didn't really, I met them when I stepped into the van, pretty much. And so I just kind of kept quiet. But I thought, my goodness, why are they, you know, laughing about this place? And then, you know, I later on my travels that month, why I ended up over in West Tennessee, and Brother Bo wasn't home, but I preached at his church. And when I got over there, they were talking about, and I heard talks about this assembly. I still didn't know nothing about it. And I thought, well, I must have passed that place they were talking about when I was on my way to West Tennessee. But I didn't know. Friends, look, and I'm not saying this, and I tried to tell this in a way where it don't lay at anybody's feet or doorstep of what happened. I don't know what all they were saying, but I know they brought it up and they were kind of laughing about it. And I thought, well, that poor place, that poor church, not knowing what the future held for me. But when I got here, and the Lord set me in here as pastor, I never forgot about what I, you know, the scene of what it took place in that van. And I thought, well, they can laugh, or anybody can, all they want. And I know God sent me here. Hallelujah. I'm not saying this to lift myself up, friends. I'm not saying this to put myself up on the pedestal or say I'm anything, because anything I am is simply by the grace of God. And I can just say to you, like Brother Branham said, I'm just your brother. But if you hadn't found favor, God would have never sent me here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There was a petition. They were looking for, you were looking for a pastor. Now we've seen others that weren't here even at that time come here, and some return back home. And the Lord's just been blessing. And I'll tell you something. You say, well, Brother Jerry, if the Lord spoke to you and said that he was going to put that church back together and how he was going to fix it and all this. How come we don't have more people here? Well, I believe we will. You know, I do believe we've got two more just within the last year and a half. And within the last year, we gained, what, four more? And so we've gained about six within the last year and a half. Huh? Sure we did. And you know what? They're a blessing. Aren't you blessed, Sister Cindy? You feel blessed, Brother Horner? Yeah. I feel blessed. You feel blessed, Sister Brenda? Absolutely. It's nice to know we got favor, isn't it? It's nice to know we can go before him and what we ask, he cares about. But then there was a request. And as I said, that request didn't have nothing directly to do with the king. In other words, she asked, her petition asked for her life. And if that's all she'd asked for alone, her life would have been spared. But this plot would have went forward and all the Jews, other Jews, her people, and that would have been killed. But that wouldn't have directly affected the king, because her petition saved her. You follow me? There are things, requests that you may have, that have nothing to do with the actual plan of God. And isn't going to affect it either way. Your request might be, you know what? I got a broke down vehicle and I need a dependable vehicle. Right. And that be your request. Friends, whether you That ain't got nothing to do with the kingdom of God. You understand what I'm saying? Your request might be to sell one place you own and move to another place. That's your request. What I'm trying to get you to understand, God cares about even your requests. That's how much favor you have. Hallelujah. I hope you caught that. Just little things in your life. Little requests about little things in your life that isn't going to affect the church or the move or the plan of God one way or the other. If it ain't in God's business, it ain't going to really affect his, why would he even care? But he does. Because you found favor. He cares about you. I remember being in a service, and Brother Biscoe spoke, and he said, I'll tell you how much God cares about you. He said, he cares what you had for breakfast this morning. When he made that statement, I thought I understood it, but friends, since then, I have become more and more to understand it. Hallelujah. Tell you what, I feel humbled by it. I know I have God's favor, and I know that God's gave me favor with you. And it just makes me feel, I'm humbled by it. Tell you, when some of y'all have given me a card or something, why my wife's smiling because she knows she tries to help me condense things, so she'll get rid of some of the envelopes that come in and out. But I keep them cards. When the devil tries to tell me nobody cares about me, I pull out them and I read and say, well, here it says different. And I know I had cards of some that were here and then turned their back and left. I probably still could dig through my drawer and find cards from them. There's been a few of them I thought, well, buddy, they didn't really mean this. But I got many, many more. And, you know, I keep them because of minister told me once, he said, we have a tendency as humans that we'll focus more on negatives than we do positives. He said, if everybody in the church came out after the service and told you that it was that they really enjoyed that message, except one came out and said something negative, he said, you'd go home all bothered because that one person that had something negative to say about it. Instead of focusing on that it helped all the others. Oh, we got to move along. Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 7. Each time I look at each of these scriptures, the Lord's given me, I think, my, am I going to have time to left in here to squeeze these in. Verse 44 of chapter 7. This is Stephen speaking before they stoned him, and he says, our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God. and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. Now, turn with me to Acts 13. Acts 13, verse 22. And he's speaking about here, it just starts out and it's actually speaking about Saul, the king whom the people chose. And but it says, and when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Now, David, the Bible says he found favor before the Lord. And said he was a man after God's own heart. But we look in David's life, friends, and we see the many, many, many mistakes that David made. And when you read through it, it's like David would get over one and he'd make another. He was human. He was human. He was flesh and blood. The Holy Spirit came and David communed with the Holy Spirit, but this was before Christ, the sacrifice once and for all for sin. David was still under the blood of bulls and goats. And this is before the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. David communed with the Holy Ghost. He spoke of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that right? But David made mistakes after mistakes. He made error. Isn't that right? Sure he did. And some of the mistakes we can look at of David are profound. And there's two things that I want to point out about it. And one is that even though the scripture said David was a man after God's own heart, God made David reap everything he sowed. David didn't get by. But neither did David get a bad attitude about it. That's what, friends, look, there's a lesson we can take from that. Not to get a bad attitude about it. Sometimes we go through some trials and things that we bring on ourselves. Yeah. I know there's some that God allows to come our way. It's for the perfecting of our character. But some of it, sometimes we bring on ourselves. Brother Branham said, if God made David, a man after his own heart, reap everything he sowed, he said, then we're not going to get by. Just because we make mistakes and just because sometimes we reap those things doesn't mean we don't have favor with God. God keeps his word. And his word says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. And God has to keep that, because if God didn't keep that, even with his people, then God couldn't stand behind if you were sowing good seed either. You understand? Not everything David sowed was bad. He still reaped everything he sowed. But some of the reaping was glorious. David never got a bad attitude. And David, when his sin was pointed out, was always ready to take the blame and repent. You never hear in the Bible, now Saul wasn't lost, friends, but you never hear in the Bible of God saying, Saul, a man after my own heart. Why? Samuel says, I thought the Lord told you to go down there and slay everything. He said, well, I did. I kept the word of the Lord. He said, if you did, what's that sound I hear? Well, the people, you know how they are. They wanted, and so I let them keep the best. They said they were going to sacrifice it. And that's where we get the thing where Samuel said, obedience is better than sacrifice. And God's prophet reached over and took the king's sword and cut the head off of that king. Isn't that all right? And that was what Saul was supposed to do. But right up to the end, friends, listen. Instead of Saul getting, just coming clean and saying, you're right, I'm at fault. Let the Lord do unto me whatsoever he desires. No, Saul always pointed the blame somewhere else. And then when he's seen somebody else getting blessed and him reaping what he had sowed, he got jealous about it and got a bad attitude. And he got such a bad attitude that he pulled up a javelin and hurled that thing at David. Quite a contrast between the two. But you can see why David, even through all of his mistakes and his failures, why it says he was found favor with God. I think of when the prophet Nathan came to David, and it was all over the fact that he had sent Uriah out to die, and here he had, to try to hide his own sin. You know, and the thing I look at is this. David never looked to cast blame or to even have somebody share the blame. David never pointed a finger at Bathsheba. Now look, do you not think that they would know about the time of the evening the king walked on his roof? Then why would she choose that time to go up on her roof and bathe? She wasn't innocent, my friends. But David never pointed a finger at her to blame her. Now she reaped what she sowed. She reaped it right along with David because they sowed it together. And God took the life of their first child. You remember that? But through all of his mistakes and failures, he still found favor with God because he was ready to repent, and he had the right attitude. When correction came, he kept the right attitude. You want to find favor with God? Watch your attitude. Here, let's look in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Now, I want to refer you back to what our text that we read, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 2 and 3, that's what Paul was speaking about. He said, not written with ink, not on tables of stone, but on tables of the heart. But not just written upon the heart, but Paul said also it has to be a ministration of the Spirit. Because the letter alone will kill. I'm going to tell you this. Those that seek intellectual understanding of this message and hold to that as their security, the letter killeth.
Amen.
But the Spirit bringeth life. But here he says, let it be wrote on the table of thine heart, verse 4, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. You want to find favor? Let him write on the tables of your heart. Watch your attitude. Is God speaking? God brings correction? Or God's showing you something from his word? Friends, there's times when God will show us something from the word and we look and say, well, yeah, but if I do that, then what about my loved ones? What about them? Look, it'll take God to deal with them. But what you got to worry about is when God's dealing with you. You say, well, I want hope for my loved ones. The only hope you got is you yourself obeying the word and letting that be a light and testimony to them. Amen. Let them see a reality. Not things. Listen, friends, there's been things in the past, and I'm not throwing off on people. I know there were good, genuine people. But there was many in times past, that, and even yet today, they proclaim a belief of this message. But their life is not living a reality of it. And I'm talking about simple things. How simple is it to obey, forsake not the assembling yourselves together? How simple is it when Brother Barham says, have a home church where you support with your tithing, your offerings, and your attendance? How simple is that? That's simple. That's not a hard thing to understand. But there's those that they use intellect or whatever to say, well, I'm not going to do that. I wonder what, and there's some, maybe because of them accepting some kind of false reality of, well, as long as I say I love the prophet or that I believe this message, I'll be all right. You know, I do go up to Jeffersonville once a year. You know, I'm not just talking about those. What about them that are out there that know this message and know it's right? And know what they're doing and how they're living ain't right. And if they ain't right, what is stopping them? That's what I want to ask them. What's stopping you? What is it? Is it some kind of pleasure that you partake of? Is it your money? What is stopping you? What is so important in your life that you are willing to miss eternity and sacrifice your soul for it? What is so important? What is holding you back? Look, there was times I was lost, friends. There was times when I fit that. But by the grace of God, I come to a place where I said, there ain't nothing worth losing my soul over. There ain't nothing that's worth me missing out on going to heaven. There is nothing worth me missing out on eternal life. There is nothing worth me missing getting to finally see Jesus. Hallelujah. And that's why I'd like to ask him, what's holding you back? Not in a way, not in a sarcastic way, not in a way like I'm throwing off or throwing down on it, just sincere. What's holding you back? Ask them that question just to get them to think. What is holding me back? What do I find more important? See, have you asked anybody yet? I have. But are there some more people I'd like to ask? Yeah, but say, why ain't you asking? Well, because I wait until the Lord tells me to. Till he opens the door. Because I find when he opens the door that it'll get the individual to think. And if I push it, I might just make them mad. And as humans, we're so easily misunderstood anyway. At least I know I am. It seems like I can get up and preach somewhere, preach a funeral or something, and people walk out of there and totally misunderstand what I said. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. That's why we get misunderstood sometimes. People lean to their own understanding. You know what shocks me? I never heard people's names called out in church until I came traveling through the South. And I noticed in all the Southern churches, the pastors, or even the when some visiting minister notes them, there was names that get called out. How about it, Brother So-and-so? You know? I never heard of that up north. That must be a Southern thing. Does anybody agree with me? Then why is it that so many Southerners that get offended when the name gets called out? It's a Southern thing. It's also a God thing. It's also a thing of the Word. Paul called out many names in his day. Paul named many names in his letters. And there were some people didn't get a bad attitude about it. There was, because some of them he was commending. Others he was saying, if there ever was a thorn in my side, that individual was. And he talked about cankerous doctrine from Hymenaeus and Philetus. Paul called out names. I believe it was names called out. I don't believe it was just Paul. Can you imagine Peter preaching and him not calling out a name? Jesus called out names. Said, what do you think about it? He said, what does man say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they begin to say, well, some say you're this and some say you're that. He said, but who do you say? And Peter spoke up and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, Peter, thy name, you're a little stone. Flesh and blood haven't revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. Do you think Peter was upset because Jesus called out his name then and said, flesh and blood haven't? How about when Jesus called out his name and said, you're not even converted yet? said, but when you are, strengthen the brethren. How about when he called out Peter's name in front of everybody and said, Peter, before the cock crows three times, you're going to deny me. Huh? Peter said, oh, no, I'm not. I want all the rest of y'all to hear that now. I just told him I ain't. I'm not going to do that. You think that Peter wasn't a little bit embarrassed? Yeah, but did he get a bad attitude because his name got called out? No. I've never seen nobody here get really a bad attitude because their name's called out. And I, you know, one time I did hear somebody said, why is he always calling on me or mine or whatever? So I try to spread it around now. Make sure I'm calling, everybody gets a turn once in a while to be called. Well, I'm going to close. I'm going to have to reprint page 2 because otherwise you'll get a... I got another scripture there, and boy, it's a doozy, so I don't want to get into it. It'll take more time than what I want to take today. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. Lord, want to thank you, Lord, this morning for your grace. Want to thank you, Lord. Lord, your word is, I think about this message you've laid on my heart, dear God. Lord, I preached on this topic years ago, Lord, but didn't have the revelation understanding that I have today. How much I look at it, Lord, and have seen how much has grown, Lord, how much you have grown your word in me and how much you've grown the word in your people, Lord. Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord. Lord, I ask you to bless your people now, dear God. Bless them. I know this word, Lord, what was preached today, I trust it was encouraging. I trust it was uplifting, Lord. Lord, I'm so thankful, Lord, that we as a church have moved into a place, Lord, not saying that we'll never need correction again. You correct me, Lord, on the spot from time to time. I'm sure that I'm not the only one, Lord. But Lord, I'm so thankful as a church we've kind of moved into an area, Lord, where there can be messages coming like this. I thank you for it, Lord. It's because of your grace. It's because of you and your word maturing and working in us, Lord. Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we ask it, amen. Nathaniel, come.
I love you, my Lord, with all of my heart. You are my everything. You're the reason I Thank you.
announcements to make real quick. Sunday the 20th, Brother Jerry's going to be preaching the Christmas message that day, and we're also going to be having the Christmas dinner on that Sunday. That following Thursday, which is the 24th, we're going to be canceling that service. Let's be dismissed this time. We'll have Brother Phil to dismiss us.